If you would take your Bibles with me and turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I'm seeking tonight to do what I have never done before, to take a series that another has so faithfully brought us and led us through, and to take up the gauntlet, as it were, and to lead us forward through this wonderful psalm. And we are a number of months into this. We have done the multiple sections before. The one we're looking at tonight, we'll be looking at the section entitled Hey, which is spelled H-E in the Hebrew, a Hebrew letter, part of this great acrostic poem where the very first word of each section begins with that letter in the Hebrew. And we'll be looking at verses 33 through 40. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant, as that which produces reverence for you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. Amen. The Christian life, what we are all living and walking through, is all about sanctification. It's all about us growing in godliness. We, through the work of Christ, having believed upon him for salvation, have been justified before him. We have a legal or forensic righteousness that has been taken from Christ and bestowed to us. And we stand before God the Father in that righteousness, positionally. But practically speaking, and we know this all too well in looking at our hearts, we are not perfectly righteous. We still struggle with sin. We still need to be growing and more conformed the image and righteousness of Christ. And so our great need is growth, progress, more conformity. And what we have before us in this section of the psalm is one with whom we can identify, or we should be able to identify ourselves. This psalmist is praying really a prayer for spiritual enlargement or increase or growth. And really the psalmist's need is our need. Just as the psalmist recognized that he wasn't what he needed and ought to be, so too must we look at our own hearts and recognize that we are not what we ought to be. We need growth. The psalmist's need is our need. And what we have before us in this section of this psalm is really five petitions. You can boil it down to five. The psalmist recognized, firstly, that he needed to see the Word of God. Secondly, he needed to understand the Word. Third, he needed enabling to do the Word. Fourth, he needed to more greatly desire the Word. And five, he needed to be transformed by the Word. We'll be looking at these five points briefly tonight, unpacking the significance of them to this particular writer, and also recognizing that his prayer needs to be the prayer of our own hearts. We need all of these things. We need to see the Word of God. We need to have it brought before us. We need to understand it. We need help to perform and do and obey. We need help in our desires being more conformed to godliness. And we need help in being transformed by the Word that we are learning and understanding and seeking to perform. So first, we see the psalmist's opening petition here. He needed to see the Word of God. He says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end." Now this petition, along with the other five, are upon the lips of the psalmist for a couple of reasons that our text betrays and gives us an insight into the desires of this individual. He recognizes in verse 39 that the commands of God are good. His ordinances are good. He also recognizes that in his own heart, in verse 40, he desires and longs for the precepts of God. In verse 35, we see that he recognizes in his heart that there is a great delight in not just the commands of God, but walking in it. And these three things are motivating him to pray as he is, beseeching the Lord that the Lord would work in him. First, seeing the word, understanding it. The word teach, as we see at the opening of this section of the psalm in verse 33, it literally has the idea of throwing or casting or hurling. And it's as if the idea here is that someone greater and wiser is before the psalmist and is hurling forth the truth that he needs to hear, and it's falling upon him. He's hearing it. He's really actually being exposed to the truth. And so this prayer of teach me is a cry of put your truth upon me. Put it upon me that I might see it and recognize it and learn of it. The word teach could even have the idea of being guided or pointed towards the way of God's statutes. And the psalmist's prayer here in this way, asking God to teach him, betrays humility of heart. For he recognizes that he does not have everything in his tool chest to come to the Word of God and understand it, much less to see it. He recognizes that his own heart needs to be taught, not by himself, not really by another, but by the Lord. He needed the Lord to point out the truth to him. Because there's a lot of so-called truths in this world. But he needed to be enrolled in the school of God's faithful, infallible, and authoritative teaching of the truth by his Spirit. He needed to become a student of God, a student of the Word of God. And that really is true of all of us. There are many things that are influencing us in this world, and yet we need desperately to have this mindset of the world has very little, if anything, to offer me. But my needs are heavenward. I need God, through his word by his Spirit, to open up before us the truth. We need to be taught of God, not by ourselves, not by the world. This prayer of teach me, Lord, appears in a variety of different ways 8 times in this psalm. It really is the heart, the thrust, the core of the psalmist's need. It appears verse 12, verse 26, 33, 64, 108, 124, and 135. It's the heart of this psalm, which is a psalm of prayer to God. And so, as we think about this first petition, this teach me or help me to see the word, the psalmist recognized his need to pray that way. Do we pray that way? Do we recognize our greatest need is to be taught of heaven? Do we see this regularly filling our prayers? Oh God, teach me. Help me to see. Are we humble and recognize that we aren't where we need to be in our understanding of the truth? That we need more of the word. We need to see it more. We need to beg upon that heavenly divine throne, that truths would be imparted from it to us through the scriptures, that is where our heartbeat must be. Do we, in praying that way, recognize that our need is, above all, to know the Word of God? One who regularly breathes a prayer such as this is one who demonstrates their love and delight in the Word of God and the way of God and in God himself, who delights in the lordship and the governorship of Christ, as we see in the Word of God. It demonstrates one who not just loves and delights in the laws of God, but earnestly desires to walk in a way that is obedient to please God, voicing really their desire to know God better by knowing the word and the commands better. Is that true of you? Do you have that heart, that longing desire? Charles Simeon writes that the psalmist longs for knowledge only that he might have his soul more enlarged by it to run the way of God. And this is an important distinction that we must make. Many seek after knowledge just for the sake of knowledge. increasing the mind and their ability to know and understand the truth. But the psalmist's heartbeat is, no, I want to see that I might obey, that I might keep, that I might see the way and the pathway of God's righteousness before me and might more faithfully and earnestly travel and pursue those things. Knowledge for knowledge's sake is not the goal. Knowledge for the sake of knowing how to obey God more faithfully is what we're after. Are you desiring to know the word better that you might walk more faithfully therein? Or have you gotten to a point where you're content with your progress and perhaps have sat down by the way and are sitting there, making really no immediate progress? Well, if such is you tonight, then I exhort you. You need to wake from your slumber and your sleep. You need to arise and advance and recognize that your purpose as a believer is to greatly advance, to grow, to advance in your knowledge of the Word of God, to advance more in faithfully living it out. Spurgeon writes, "What condescension it is on our great Jehovah's part that he deigns to teach those who seek him. Earnestly then, let us drink in divine instruction that we may hold fast to our integrity and to life's latest hour follow on in the path of uprightness." This is not a prayer of, Lord, teach me, and it's a prayer of hoping maybe God will condescend. No, the psalmist has experienced God teaching him and knows that God is willing and desirous of condescending unto him and teaching him and helping him. We too have experienced that, have we not? We have opened the Word of God and asked God to help us to see, and we have found the Spirit of God illuminate the truth and God coming down and meeting with us, giving us a greater insight into the Word of God. And so we see the condescension of God willingly to meet with us when we open the Scriptures. God is not far beyond us in the sense of he never humbles himself and meets with us, because he does. He gives us his Spirit, illuminates, transforms, and works within us, which should make us really grateful, because this prayer is not just a fool's errand. This is a prayer knowing that if I pray and I earnestly seek this, that God is going to give me a greater sight of the Scriptures. Secondly, the psalmist is not just wanting to see the Scriptures and see the truth, but he's wanting to understand it. For it is a completely different thing to be taught the truth, and as tonight you're hearing it coming at you, but it's a completely different thing to have understanding of it, wisdom in knowing what the truth is saying and what it means to you and your life. And that, I think, is really the difference between knowledge for knowledge's sake and knowledge in order to live righteously. The difference there is understanding, wisdom. And I think so many miss that important step in the process of sanctification. They are focusing on assimilating knowledge and yet not desiring to know how to live it out and apply it and make it practical in their lives. The psalmist in verse 34 says, "Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart." Betraying the psalmist's conviction that knowledge of the truth is not sufficient to produce obedience. He needed wisdom. He needed understanding. Being taught the way of God is not sufficient. He needs to apprehend the way and wisely apply the commands of God. So mere intellectual knowledge is insufficient. It needs to get from the eyes to the mind, where the mind is beginning to understand how it impacts them. Now this call and plea for understanding and wisdom is a very biblical idea, not just here, but all throughout Scripture. In fact, it's something that we find in the New Testament. James chapter 1, verse 5, the Apostle James writes, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Do you pray that way? Do you pray, God, give me wisdom? Not just teach me, but help me to understand your word, that I might know how to live it out. Knowledge, true knowledge, will always get to the what then or why. Knowledge that doesn't get there is only a partial knowledge. Just as knowledge corrupts, so can wisdom. For example, one filled with knowledge can seek a reputation for their knowledge and be able to impress others with what they know. But also, one can do that with wisdom, can they not? They can have such a knowledge and a wisdom in knowing how to apply things that they can do it in a way that gains glory for themselves. And see, the psalmist's desire is wisdom not to show off or to gain attention. No, it's wisdom that I might observe your law, that he might keep it with his whole heart. So may we not just seek knowledge and wisdom in order to have people see how spiritual we are in knowing and knowing how to apply the Word of God, but may we seek these things earnestly and prayerfully, because it is through them that the way of righteousness is opened up to us more readily, and we can walk it with the Lord's strength more faithfully. Third, the psalmist sees, I need to see it, I need to understand it, but I also need help in the doing of it. Verse 35, he declares, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. It's a call for, Lord God, I need help in living out the things that you're teaching me and giving me understanding of. He recognizes his deficiency, his weakness. Is that something that characterizes your prayer life? Lord, help me to understand and know the truth, but help me to live in light of it. I fear one who does not pray in that way consistently and regularly is displaying perhaps a self-sufficiency. I can know it and understand it. The Lord will help me to get those things, but then I take it from there, and it's my part of the race. I have the baton. I can do this. Well, the Word of God is very clear. We can't glean the truth and understand it and then turn around and do it. It's the work of God. One who prays in those ways is recognizing their deficiency and their weakness, but also knowing where their help is truly coming from. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27, in a prophecy concerning the new covenant of which we are participants in, the prophet writes the words of God, God saying, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You see, it's God who works within us that we might walk in a way that pleases God. And that's not just an Old Testament thing. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 verse 13 says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work or do for his good pleasure. Which tells us that obedience depends in our lives upon the work of God. Not that we are passive, but we need to recognize that the way the psalmist is praying is how we need to pray. Oh God, help me to live and walk in light of this truth that you have taught me, that I understand, and that I know that I need to do. I can't do it myself. I need your spirit to work. I need to be transformed. I need to be enabled to walk in obedience. How foolish we are to think that we can do it on our own, that we can just pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps and just try to advance, and every time we do that, we fail. We do. You see, we are far too dependent upon ourselves than we ought to be. We think we are more able than we actually are. And we think that we can rely upon our strength and resolve more than we should. And maybe the reason why you are not progressing in sanctification as you feel like maybe you should is because you're depending upon yourself too much. You need the Lord's work and help. You need to prayerfully ask the Lord to work in you greater obedience. And then in light of that prayer, Then you can advance in the Lord's strength. Charles Spurgeon writes here, "Is practical godliness the very jewel of your soul, the coveted prize of your mind?" Is that something that's really high up on the list of things that are priorities for you, that you're seeking after? I fear so often we covet and desire other things. We're so inconsistent. Jesus in Matthew 5, verse 6, taught that the one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, he is the one who is blessed. Which fits so perfectly with the psalmist's prayer here. Albert Barnes writes, "Real delight in the law of God is one of the best evidences that it will be kept." And that's one of the really sad things about what's true of so many believers. They see the commands and the duty, and they see the commands of God as being oppressive and limiting and confining. And that's not what the law of God is designed to be in the life of the believer. No, it removes from us the places of danger and opens wide the places of safety and the pasture that is green and rich that we will be well fed in for all of our good. And that should be a delightful thing to our hearts. If the laws of God are heavy and burdensome to you, then you need to look at what's going on in the heart. God's commands are not binding and restrictive. They are freeing and liberating. The laws of God are like a yoke that ought to be easy and a burden that should be light. If it is not for you, then pray that God would help you to see in your heart where you're looking wrongly. May God again give you a delight in the law of God, as this psalmist expresses. "Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." We see, fourthly, an interesting progression of I need to see, I need to understand, I need to do. But fourthly, he sees that he needs to more greatly desire not just the word, but the way of righteousness. In verse 36, we read, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain." Incline my heart. We need to recognize the difference in the Hebrew in the understanding of the mind and the heart. The mind is the place of intellect and reasoning. The heart is the place of affection, feeling, emotivity, and desire. The psalmist recognizes that it's not enough to see and understand and do externally. No, true obedience is a matter of the heart. We need not just intellectual understanding and wisdom lived out externally. We need obedience that is pouring forth from our hearts, that our feelings, emotions, and especially our desires and affections, that those would not be influenced by the world or by our own flesh, transformed to God's commands, conformed to them. For you see, God sees to the heart. The outer actions of men, though looking right, he knows when the heart is wrong. He sees every secret sin of desire and affection that only we know about, that we keep hidden. You see, his obedience, the one that he requires of us, is not just one that is intellectually and wisely apprehending the truth and doing it externally. No, it needs to be heart obedience. And we teach our children obedience is not just doing it, but it needs to be done with the right heart attitude. And it's a reflection of what is true spiritually with the Lord. Now, the matter of the heart, the psalmist has already mentioned the heart back in verse 34. "Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart." Keep it with all my desires and affections is what he's saying. And then he says, "Incline my desires and affections to your testimonies." He's asking for an increase, growth. I need more godly affections, more godly desires for godly things and righteousness. Do you pray that way? Do you ask the Lord to increase your desires and your affections for the truth, for the Word of God, for obedience, for righteousness, for the pathway of obedience. Our text tells us here that right affections and desires for truth do not come from ourselves. We can't conjure up and manufacture the right affections. The psalmist exposes his recognition of his deficiency in this area. We need a greater desire and affection for obeying, to please God, to see and be taught and understand and even do the Word. We need our affections transformed. Calvin writes that the natural corruption of man is so great that he seeks for anything rather than what is right until he be turned by the power of God to new obedience and thus begins to be inclined to that which is good. And that is true not just in our justification, but also in our sanctification. Yes, we are given new desires and affections at the point of justification, and praise God for that. But our affections are not perfected. Our desires for righteousness are not perfect then. We need growth. We need increase. And the only place that's coming from is from God. How wonderful it shall be one day, shall it not? When there will never again be an affection or a desire for anything that is not pleasing to God. I know if you're like me, my heart is a perpetual place of desiring things that are not pleasing to God. And I'm sure you know your own heart is true in those ways as well. None of us are too spiritual, too mature to not have wrong desires and affections. We do a good job on hiding them so not anyone around us doesn't really see and know, but we know. Most importantly, God knows. We need the work of God in our hearts. Not just justifying us, but sanctifying us. Sanctifying our emotions. Sanctifying our affections and desires. May we pray in those ways. May we live knowing, just as the remaining sin that we struggle to do in our lives is on the way out and before us is an eternity of eternities without those things, know also that the affections and desires that you have that are not pleasing to God, they're also temporary. They're on the way out. What is before us is an eternity of eternities with perfect desires, perfect affections, when we shall no longer find our eye drawn to an evil thing. You long for that day? Perfect affections for God. May the Lord not just have our heart fixed on that day, but may He prepare us for that even now. Fifth and lastly, the psalmist recognizes that he needs not just to see and understand and do and have affections transformed, but he needs his very being comprehensively transformed by the word of truth. We see this in verses 36 down to verse 40. The psalmist writes, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness." We see in these four verses four ways in which the psalmist prays for his own personal spiritual transformation through sanctification. Four ways that we ought to be praying in our own lives for ourselves, for our spouses, for our children if they are converted, and for those in this congregation. First, he prays that God would enable him to leave behind worldliness. Worldliness. We see that at the end of verse 36, "Instead of my heart be inclined to the testimonies of God, keep me from dishonest gain, envy, and desiring that which is dishonest, covetousness." And then verse 37, a plea, "Turn my eyes away from looking at vanity." Vanity is really a picture of what our world values, things that are empty and have no substance, that are passing away, and that the pursuing of them leads but to nothingness. And yet our hearts, our eyes are so drawn to these things. We are really, as it were, walking in this life through Vanity Fair. The things of this world are beckoning to us and calling to us. And the psalmist doesn't pray here to keep me from pursuing those things, but his prayer is, don't even let my eyes look upon them. May my eyes, instead of looking upon those things, look upon the truths of God's word. This tells us something about how we ought to be praying in our lives as believers in sanctification. Don't just keep me from sinning, keep my sight from seeing that which will tempt me and lead me astray. May I not be drawn in any way, nor tempted by things. That really gets to the root and heart of it, right? May we pray in our lives, as the psalmist did, turn my eye away, incline the desires and affections of my heart away. It's really a picture of what Paul gets at in Colossians 3. It's take off those things, that worldliness, by putting on righteousness. And that's what sanctification is all about. It's replacing the evil, the wicked, the crooked, with that which is straight, the righteous opposites. Instead of desiring the Vanity Fair of this world, dishonest gain, covetousness, may I hunger and thirst instead for righteousness. May my heart be filled with overflowing new affections for the word and for obedience. Second, the psalmist asks that the word might be established or confirmed with him. In other words, he's praying, Lord, through your word, increase my faith. And he says that down in verse 38, establish your word to your servant. It's that which produces reverence for you. Do you pray, Lord, increase my faith? We sang earlier, whatever my God ordains is right. That's real hard to believe sometimes when trials come. May we recognize our need to have increase in faith, that the word of God would be established and confirmed, and that our faith would grow. May we pray those ways. And he prays unto this end, that through that word being confirmed, he might have a greater reverence or fear of God. His faith increased means that he can fear and worship God in a way that is more reflective of who God is, in a way that is more pleasing to God. Psalmist says thirdly in verse 39, turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. There's some debate about exactly the reproach that the psalmist is speaking of here. Some say that it's the reproach he's receiving from wicked men due to him being a worshiper of God and pursuing the pathway of obedience. And I think there is some merit to that, but I lean towards the latter, that it's the reproach that's been coming upon him from God. We see back in verses 21 and 22, the psalmist previously had prayed, you rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, who wander from your commandments. Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies. God's reproach is upon the wicked. The psalmist desires to pursue obedience, that God would not look upon him in a way that is reproachful. Obviously, a different kind of reproach, not a judge looking upon the criminal, but a father looking upon his son who is sinning and is violating the word of God. So it's a different relationship, but the psalmist's prayer is, I don't even want to have the frown of God upon me through disobedience. I want to see and understand and do and have my affections so changed that I pursue obedience to such a level that there is no room or place in my life for the reproach that would come from God for disobedience. The psalmist desires God's approval or approbation of his way of walking, his way of obedience. What a wonderful thing to pray. God, help me to pursue the pathway of obedience more faithfully, that I might not have reproach, but approval from heaven. Fourth, the psalmist asks that the Lord might revive him. We see that in the end of verse 37. Revive me in your ways. In the end of verse 40. Revive me through your righteousness. This reviving is about vivification, the increasing of vigor within him spiritually. He's recognizing that through the truth being seen, understood, done, desired by him, he will see obedience being the pathway of life. Keeping the commands of God is truly life for the soul, medicine for the bones, encouraging one all the more to remain faithful. So he's recognizing that, yes, he is spiritually alive, but he needs more strength, more vitality to walk faithfully. He prays, revive me through your righteousness. Call me forth to walk in such a way that in knowing your commands and doing them, I might know you better. For knowing him is eternal life. So as we conclude here, this prayer, this call, this need, this urgent cry of the heart is true of every believer. We must be praying according to these ways. The lost, this is so foreign to them. But the only one of which it really could be said that needed not to pray this way was the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not need to truly be taught the truth, nor to more greatly understand it, or to keep it more faithfully, because he saw, he understood, he knew, he kept it, and had only perfect desires for the truth. And so as we think about these prayers and the call by the psalmist, we can think of it in the positive and recognize the righteousness of Christ here. He never had to be taught the statutes of God. He never had to have his understanding of those things increased. He never needed to have greater desires or affections for it, greater obedience. He was perfect. What a wonderful thing it is that in Christ, the one who never needed to pray a prayer such as this, we have a righteousness that makes us right before God. What a wonderful thing it is that Jesus knew all, understood the truth, and performed it perfectly. He is before us that Savior, that righteous example and standard. And those of us who believe, may we look unto him and recognize that he's the standard we're after. And may we not compare ourselves to other people and be tempted to sit down along the way. We're pursuing Christ-likeness. Not like anybody else here, but like Christ. May we put Christ before us and pray to the end of, I'm not conformed to Christ, therefore I have great needs. And pray accordingly. And if you're not a believer tonight, may Christ, the example of his righteousness, be to you first an example of your lack of righteousness. You need to be perfectly righteous like Christ in order to please God. But because you are not able to be perfect, you stand under the curse. But the righteousness of Christ is offered to you by faith through what he did on the cross. If you believe upon him, the reviving that's being spoken of here would not be a reviving of growing in vitality spiritually, but it would be coming to life spiritually through regeneration, where then the pathway of coming to see and understand and do and desire the word of God begins. So I exhort you, if you have not believed, believe now upon Christ. And as believers in Christ, may the psalmist's recognition of his needs prick our hearts to see ourselves as we really are, to see our desperate need, to storm the gates of heaven, to go before the throne of grace and plead with God, God, I need to see, I must see. I need to understand. I need help in doing what you command. I need help in my desires being transformed because I know my heart. May we pray, oh God, transform every piece of my being through your word, May we be urgent and diligent in praying in those ways. For our need is great, but God is for us all that we need. Through the Word of God, the way of righteousness is displayed before us. The Spirit of God has been given to us to illuminate our hearts, to see it rightly, and then has been given to us, again, by that Spirit to work it down from the head to the heart so that it comes out the hands and we do and desire for the honor and glory of God. May we see this in our lives as a goal that we're chasing after, always chasing down, growing in godliness so that we might be more pleasing to God and Christ. We cannot do it on our own. We need Him. May the Lord write this great need and the way that we can turn to have that need met upon our hearts and blazon it upon our foreheads that we might not lose sight of it. May we not ever sit down along the way and get content and settle in because I think I've advanced enough. I'm farther along than most people that I know. The standard is Christ. May we chase after that, knowing that we won't attain it in this life, but we can attain a greater and greater sense of the smile from heaven rather than reproach. For our need is great, but He is very able and willing and is working within us. May we advance in godliness prayerfully, actively, in dependence upon the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the example of the psalmist tonight, that it is before us a cry and a prayer for spiritual enlargement, growth, advancing in godliness. Oh God, our need is great. We don't always ascertain that need as needful as it actually is. Oh, may You put upon our hearts a burden for godliness, conformity to the image of Christ, and may we chase after it, knowing that we need You to work within us, to will, desire, to do. Knowing that that doesn't do anything for us to gain a right standing before You, but it's a means by which our lives are opened up as a thanks offering before You because of what Christ did for us. We owe You everything. May our lives be lived where they truly are, hidden with Christ, not our own. Help us in our weakness. We pray as we go now our separate ways that You would go with us by Your Spirit and impress deeply upon our heart our need and the source for that need being met, which is You. Call our hearts to pray. Give us desire and affection for greater godliness and to pray according to these ends. Help us to see. Help us to understand. Help us to do. Help us to be transformed and conformed to Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.